Thank you. good morning and welcome to you. I'm glad you're here this morning on this Sunday after Thanksgiving. And it's beautiful in here, is it not? It is beautiful. I'm excited to be here. Stand with me as we sing about our mighty God.
Church. It's good for y'all to be here. It's good for all of us to be here. And you know something? Right now here today, God gave each one of us to each other. And we need to thank him for that. You are welcome in this place. We have visitor cards right ahead of you in the seat. If you're a visitor and you want to fill that out, we'd love it. I guarantee you somebody will be in touch if you fill it out and put it in there. And this isn't the only thing that goes on here. We've got a list of things that's up on the screen and in that bulletin you got when you came in. But we also have Sunday school. And I would be willing to say there is a group somewhere that you would fit into and fit into nicely. And we'd love to involve ourselves in your life in that way. So anybody got an announcement from the floor that we need to say that I didn't bring up? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for entering this place even before us. And Father, we pray that we do your will here today. Father, we pray for every aspect of the service today, the collection of the tithes and offerings, the message that will be received by us, and God also for the music that will be given and received here in this place. God, we pray that we do your will. We pray that this church makes you happy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to ask you to stand and find someone you have not spoken to yet and greet them in the Lord this morning.
Oh, The sun cannot compare to the glory. before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering to you.
We're going to go back and sing that first verse again.
The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. But it's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you.
Dear Lord, as we come before you this morning, just help us each one, dear Lord, just to be thankful. If we celebrated Thanksgiving this past week, just to be thankful for the blessings and the freedoms that you have allowed us to have. Dear Lord, as we come to this part of the service where we gather the tithes and offerings, we just ask that you would just use them in the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 136. Psalm 136. And while you're flipping there, if you don't know who I am, I'm John Roberts. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. I serve with the student ministry. So glad and grateful to be a part of this church family and to serve these people. It's a blessing to serve God's people, but it's really a blessing to serve this particular group of God's people here at First Baptist Church of Glenville, Georgia. So we're going to be in Psalm 136 this morning, and I think my intention behind that is that this time of year, we tend to make circumstances the things that produce joy and gratitude in us. But this morning, I want every bit of our gratitude to be towards the God that we know and that we live for and that we serve. On a Wednesday night this year, I asked a table of students why it was so hard to live with hope and faith on a day-to-day basis. One of the students responded and said, "It's harder to put weight and value on something you can't see when your situations and your circumstances are what you can see. It's really hard to trust in something I can't see because what's in front of me seems so much more powerful than what I'm told to believe." But this student, in his honesty, was so right. Faith and hope are difficult things because most of the time they require us to look past our circumstances, past what we're feeling, past what we're seeing, and looking to truth that we have to hold on sometimes, not because it feels like this glorious and beautiful thing, but because sometimes the truth of God's word is like an oxygen tank when we're underwater. There's a sense where it is hard to believe. And here's what I'll say. During the Thanksgiving holiday season, gratitude and joy are abundant in people who do not know God. But the reality is that our gratitude and our joy are an indication of what our faith is in and where our hope is found. So where our attentions and our affections, our faith and our hope are placed, we can know what we're making our God. And so for a moment this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 136, and I want us to reorient our perspectives of our faith, our hope, our love, and most importantly, our gratitude by reflecting about our God. Our God that even our English language cannot do justice to who He is. Let's break that down for us really quick before we say it 26 times in this psalm. We see this phrase, and I don't think we've got any visual this morning, so guess what? We are going to really soak ourselves in the scriptures this morning. And so intentionally follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. But we have this repeated phrase 26 times in the psalm that says, in the CSB, His faithful love endures forever. We see a church historian in the first or second century said, because His mercy is forever. Another commentator said, because His commitment is forever. NIV says, His love endures forever. Another version says, for His loving kindness endures forever. And another one, His loyal love endures forever. So what's being described here for us is God's covenantal relationship with His people. It is covenantal love. That means the love that is primarily experienced from God, and the people of God are the ones experiencing it. They're experiencing this covenant love, a God who has made a promise, and He's keeping it. A people that He's saved, and that He's leading. It is steadfast love. He does not waver. God does not waver. He endures through everything. It is faithful love. It is faithful to stay and remain through anything and everything. It is commitment that is forever. God does not stop His commitment to His people. It is loyal love. That does not just go against, it doesn't go against the good of His people. And in fact, it does nothing but the good of His people. It is loving kindness. It is not just this robotic commitment, this choice to do integrity for the sake of integrity, but it's a commitment that is full of tenderness and care. It is His love that endures forever. Circumstances, time, and eternity do not change God's faithful love. Why? In Exodus chapter 34, Moses is begging God to show Himself. And then you transition to where, you know, you have the golden calf scenario. And God's like, I'm going to send an angel. I'm not going with y'all anymore. And Moses is begging and pleading with God. And God said, all right, we'll do this again. So they're writing on the tablets again, and God speaks to Moses. He passes in front of him and says, The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. He will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the fathers and iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. The idea here is that God's faithful love, His covenantal love and commitment to His people, endures forever because it is who He is. And so what we're going to see this morning in Psalm 136 is that God in His never-ending faithful love is worthy of our gratitude. God in His never-ending, never-ceasing, enduring forever faithful love is worthy of our gratitude. So let's read Psalm 136 and we'll ask for God's help and go through His Word. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. He alone does great wonders. His faithful love endures forever. He made the heavens skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. He spread the land on the waters. His faithful love endures forever. He made the great lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule by day, His faithful love endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule by night, His faithful love endures forever. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians, His faithful love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, His faithful love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, His faithful love endures forever. He divided the Red Sea, His faithful love endures forever. And led Israel through, His faithful love endures forever. But hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. He led His people in the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. He struck down great kings. His faithful love endures forever. And slaughtered famous kings. His faithful love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites. His faithful love endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan. His faithful love endures forever. And gave their land as inheritance. His faithful love endures forever. An inheritance to His Israel, His servant. His faithful love endures forever. He remembered us in our humiliation. His faithful love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes. His faithful love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. Let's pray. God, there is a repeated truth in this passage that, God, I just plead with You to make so evident to Your people this morning. God, You have repeated it through many circumstances in this psalm this morning to teach Your people something, that, God, You do not change, and that Your faithful love and commitment to Your people and Your care for Your people, God, does not cease. God, would You help us by Your Holy Spirit not only to learn from Your Word, but to live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we're going to see this morning is that we need to give thanks to God because of who He is. If you've got your sheet, following along, taking notes, the first thing we'll see is to give thanks to God because of who He is. So in these first three verses here, we have this repetition of give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. So what's unique about this phrase here is that it can also be understood as praise or confess. So knowing this actually helps us to understand this phrase better. So giving thanks to God is praising God. They're almost synonymous in a sense. But for us to give thanks and praise to God, we must acknowledge and really believe the reason that we are giving God thanks for. So that's where that confess idea comes from. This idea of confess is to truly acknowledge something from the bottom of your heart. It's easy to give thanks, and it becomes this mindless thing you do and this unintentional thing in your heart. Let me give you an example. We talked about this in Sunday school, but I was planning on talking about it anyway. But thanking God for the food. Think about it. One of the common parts of life where it is easy to give thanks and it not be intentional from the bottom of your heart is thanking God for the food you're about to eat. We can easily say, we thank You for this food that You've provided. for the hands that have prepared it, and we ask you to bless this food into our bodies and thus to your service, and so that we can serve you better. Because it's this familiar routine and repetition that we do all the time. But are we guilty at times? Let's ask ourselves the question. Are we guilty at times at giving thanks with our words and not giving thanks with our heart? To give this superficial, surface level, not very meaningful thank you in regards to our circumstances and even to God. But this is not the type of giving thanks we see here. This is a thank you from the bottom of our heart. There was a couple weeks ago, my dad's birthday was on Friday, and just doing some reflection over the past year. Dad was in the hospital. We celebrated his birthday. He had just gotten out of the ICU. He got out of the hospital in December. But we were sitting there a couple weeks ago, and we were reflecting just on the past year. I was like, man, around this time last year, we were sitting in the hospital, and Dad just goes, thank the Lord. There was such a different sense of the thank you that was present there, because it was not just a, all right, thank you for this food, thank you for this day, thank you for these people. It was, thank you, Lord. That what was going on last year is not what's going on this year. So this is the type of giving thanks that's being called to God's people here in this psalm. So what's the reason that we're to give thanks? Because of who He is. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. So the first thing we see is that God's good. God is good all the time. And amen. I think we often look at the brokenness of this world and we question, how often do we really believe that? How often do we truly believe God's good? But God wasn't the reason that things were bad. When God created everything, it was good. When God created people, it was very good. When something is good, it's really the fact that God created it. So when God creates something, that's when it becomes good. And what keeps something good is when it's in right relationship with God. We went through the book of James earlier this year, but in James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything good comes from above. And not just above talking about the skies, above talking about our God. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. We can't even define or experience good without the God who is good. And so we ought to give thanks for Him. But secondly, He's not just good. We see in verses 2 and 3, this God of gods and Lord of lords, God is supreme. So He's not just good, He's supreme. He's sovereign. This God is God of gods and Lord of lords. But notice in verse 2, it's a little g God, so it's a capital G, God of gods. The claim here is that God is over, He is over and above any other little g gods that people worship. So God is the God of gods because He's the creator, when in fact every other little g god is something that's worshiped that's been created. Put it this way, Psalm 15 says this, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven and He does what He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but can't smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as all who trust in them. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Our idolatry, especially here in the United States, we tend to not think about how much we do worship things other than God. And we make things that aren't God, God. We talked about in Sunday school, you know, that ending of that Auburn and Alabama football game. And immediately the camera pans over to this girl bawling her eyes out. I mean, she is weeping. Now, there's some complexities in that situation. Anna Deloach talked about it. It could have been senior year, last football game. There could have been a ton of emotions attached to this. But the emotion that came out in that loss indicated a lot of where her heart was. She really, really loved some Auburn football. And I think there are things in this, in our context that we don't see that we worship, but in fact, when things go wrong, we really see the evidence of who we worship. When teams lose, when things go bad, it tends to crush us, impress us, to show us whether we really do believe and put all of our love and hope in the God of gods, the Creator rather than the created. But He's also Lord of Lords. So He's God of God and He's Lord of Lords. This means He's supreme in authority. There is no greater authority than God. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 10:14. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. You know that quote, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Most of the time when we see somebody with absolute power, it's corrupted absolutely all the time. You go through the scriptures, you go through the kings. Every king may have a terrible start and a terrible end, or a great start and a terrible end. Because there's a sense where when people are placed with authority, their wicked heart doesn't have the capacity to not be corrupted. So do we realize how miraculous it is and how wonderful it is that our God is good, but He's also supreme? The fact that God can be supreme and ruler over all and yet still be good, and every decision He makes has the best in mind. That is unlike anything we've ever seen or anything we've ever experienced. And so even this morning, as I talked about taking our eyes off of our circumstances, I'm really trying to turn our attentions and our affections to God. He is, in this passage, He is setting Himself apart from anything else that we know, greater than anything else we could ever imagine. How often do you thank God simply for being who He is? Not even going to what He does, but stopping and pausing and thinking about simply who He is. I think, and there's not a bad thing about thanking people and God for what He's done, but I think we're prone to thank someone simply for the things that they've done, rather than maybe getting to the heart of that gratitude, and it's for who they are. So Brandon encourages me all the time. Brandon is a great encourager. I'm very grateful for Brandon and I's relationship. We spend so much of our weeks together, so we better get along well. But we, in fact, do get along really well. But I could say this. I could say, thank you, Brandon, for the encouragement. Or I could say, I'm thankful for you, Brandon. You are such a kind and encouraging person. You see the difference in that gratitude? Or maybe even Abby. I'm an external processor, so I have a really hard time working through information without talking about it. So Abby is the individual that deals with most of my external processing. So a lot of days she's a source of wisdom and discernment. So when I thank Abby, it could be, thank you, Abby, for helping me process and think through that. And that would be a genuine thank you. Or it could be, thank you, Abby, for helping me to process and think through that. I'm so thankful for you because you are such a wise person. There's a sense where our gratitude, if it goes deeper, it goes past the act and goes to the person. And I think the same thing is true with God. When we can give thanks to God for who He is, looking past our circumstances, when our circumstances may be terrible, to be like, man, when you have a bad day, we tend to think, man, God, how are you good? When we see bad circumstances, God, how are you good? Maybe our response in those times should rather be, God, I'm so thankful that you're good. I'm so thankful that you're in control. Because everything else around me is the polar opposite. We ought to look to God and give thanks to Him for who He is. He's good. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. And the second thing that we'll see is that we give thanks to God because of what He's done. Give thanks to God because of what He's done. So it's not that we don't thank Him for what He's done, but there's a sense where it's deeper there. So in the next 21 verses, we're going to see some pretty incredible things God's done. But what we don't see is this continuation of this phrase, give thanks, but it's actually implied. This idea of giving thanks is meant to carry through the entire psalm, just as His faithful love endures forever is repeated 26 times. But we're gonna take a cruise through some history, and so bear with me here this morning. We're to give thanks to God because of what He's done in the past. But don't look at this as meaningless. I remember in college, I took a world history class my freshman year. And I just want to go ahead and thank my sister Maya. My sister Maya, sister in Christ Maya. She is the reason that I made it through that class. But in that world history class, I struggled so much to get through history because the way he did his PowerPoints, they were more to guide him as he spoke than they were for us to take notes. And so I have the worst penmanship. If you've ever seen me write anything, it's horrible. I mean, horrible. I've got the penmanship that stopped at third grade. I mean, truly, it stopped there. I'm trying my best, but it is difficult. So it was a struggle to take notes, and it was a struggle to pay attention. But also, the way that this professor taught world history, I seemed very detached from it. It felt very meaningless. But then, in seminary, church history, and even, come on, Baptist history, were two of my favorite classes in all of seminary because it was like, oh, this is talking about God's people. This is fascinating. This is not just some sort of history. This is our history. This is history from from the book of Acts and on. Super fascinating. And so there's a sense where when history feels connected to us, we can see its significance. And so really for the psalmist and those who are singing this song in this context, it's actually meant to carry them along in that to recognize, okay, this history means something to us. So look at verse 4. We're going to try to cruise through these 21 verses here. But he says, He alone does great wonders. His faithful love endures forever. So God alone, He alone, God of gods, Lord of lords, great wonders are things only God can do and that only God does. Notice that the great wonders that God alone does are a testimony that God's faithful love endures forever. And so we see in verses really 5 through 9 that the first thing that we see is God created. So He made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. God intentionally put together the world that you and I live in. He spread the land on the waters. He brought ground for the creation that He would create. He made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, and the moon and the stars by night. This is one of the many places in Scripture that is not just simply God claim that God's the creator, but actually goes further than that to claim the intention beyond God's creating. That God's not this magical figure that's just like, all right, there you go, world. But in fact, everything that God put together was so much intentionally thought through. So think about this. When you see the stars and the moon in the sky at night and the sun in the day, recognize that God intentionally created those. And that everything that we see, the sun, the moon, and the stars do it. Everything that they do is something that God did. But how does this act of creation and God creating testify that God's faithful love endures forever? God created in order to have a relationship with the people that He created. So it's like God's sheer act of creating was to create a place for the people that He would create to dwell with Him. That there is many reasons why God created, but at the heart you see in Genesis, which we'll be going through on Sunday nights, shameless plug here starting in January, but there's a sense where God created and His faithful love endures forever is made known through that, because the reason that God created was to have a relationship with you and I, the people that He created. God created a world that even when sin and destruction threw it for a loop, He created a world that sustains. Farmers, every bit of the reason that you are a farmer is that God created this world and set it into motion. That's the only explanation. So this psalm moves from creation to then the history of Israel. So we see verses 10 and 12 starting with striking the firstborn of the Egyptians. Let me give you a quick summary. All right, we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God makes a promise to Abraham. Offspring. Lots of them. Bunches. Many, many offspring. But He also tells him He's going to give him a land. So Jacob, is one of his sons, is given a name, Israel. Israel has 12 sons, and these 12 sons are brought into the nation of Egypt through the story of Joseph. So the people of these 12 tribes, they increase greatly and Egypt. But then a different ruler comes into the equation, and he puts Israel under slavery, under bondage. And so now, God is in the process of redeeming and rescuing his people. So verses 10 and 12, he struck the firstborn of the Egyptians and brought Israel out from among them, and with a strong hand and outstretched arm. So God sent those 9 plagues, and the 10th plague was to strike the firstborn, because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. He would not let them go. And so God intends not only to show Israel, his people, how great he is, but to show how powerless Egypt was before him. He did this with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, but he does this because his faithful love endures forever, because he frees the people of Israel because of a promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God did not stop there. Look at verse 13. He divided the Red Sea, led Israel through, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. God alone does great wonders. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time wrestling with through the fact that God split the Red Sea for God's people to walk through. But then I think about it. In these verses, it just referenced the fact that he's the one that made the great lights, skillfully crafted the heavens, spread out the land on the waters. It is nothing for God to part the Red Sea if he's God. He's creator. He's simply moving the sea that he created. Seems pretty self-explanatory. But he led them on a dry land. He hurls Pharaoh and his army into the sea. But listen to this. He used the sea that he created to save Israel and to defeat their enemies. But God's faithful love endures forever. God does not just leave Israel to defend for themselves after he saves them. Look at this. Verse 16. He led the people in the wilderness. This verse is quite a loaded statement. In fact, there are multiple books of the Bible that could cover simply what verse 16 says. But the reality is that Israel was so unfaithful and so disobedient in the wilderness, and yet God was still good, and his faithful love endured through it all. But this God who is good, he's also God of gods and Lord of hosts. Look at verse 17. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to Israel, his servant. Egypt would not free Israel, but Egypt was no match for God. Great kings were in the way and in the land that God had promised to Israel, but these great kings were no match for God. All of the enemies of God's people were defeated because God keeps his promises to his people, and because his faithful love endures forever. But now, we've gone through history at this point. That, in fact, sometimes we can get through that and think, okay, what in the world does that have to do with us? But let me try to argue for us why even that portion of Scripture right there was so meaningful to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable, or is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, and for correcting. Jesus in John chapter 5 says, Moses wrote about me. This passage is testifying that as it goes throughout history, that God's faithful love endures forever. So let's think about this. Let's put some meat on the bones of this. Verses 4 through 9 of this passage, Genesis. Verses 10 through 22 of this passage, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So when you read these books now, when you're sitting at home by yourself, spending time with God's Word, there's always an application as you read through the first 5 books of the Bible. First 6. It's that God's faithful love endures forever. History means something to us because this is actually meant to demonstrate something for us. Look at this in verse 23 and 24. He remembered us in our humiliation. His faithful love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes. His faithful love endures forever. So what God has done in the past becomes personal in the present when we take time to reflect and remember on what God's done. This picture of what God does for his people Israel, when the singer, the psalmist, as he writes this, he moves from this reflection on the past and history It's a reflection upon something personally. He remembered us in our humiliation and rescued us from our foes. This idea of humiliation is this low estate. Think about your lowest point. He remembered us at our lowest point. And He rescued us from our foes and our enemies. God, in Your faithful love, You remembered us at our lowest and You rescued us from our greatest enemies. Can I tell you something? Their response as they sang this psalm is our response too. We have a wonderful, gracious, good, and supreme God who created everything. He creates the vegetation. He creates the sky. He creates the sun. He creates all of it, sets it into motion, all of it good. Then He creates people and He calls it very good. They were made in His image, meant to dwell with Him, know Him, live forever. All of this testifying to the fact that He created to have this faithful love experienced between Him as the Creator and the people that He created. Yet, what does humanity do? They go the total opposite direction. They do, in fact, everything to destruct everything that God had done. God had created a place for His people that He created to dwell with Him. So what does God do? He gives a promise to a guy named Abraham for a people to dwell in a place with Him. And then even when Israel gets themselves exiled out of this land, you know what He does? He sends a Savior that is going to bring a people to a place to dwell with Him forever. And how did He do that? He sent His wonderful Son, Jesus, took on every bit of the horrible destruction and disaster that humanity is upon Himself. And not only did He take that, He took the punishment for everything that you and I did that caused the world to be how it is. Jesus takes that upon Himself, takes death, takes hell, takes the grave upon Himself, so that what? So that one day, as we go through our wilderness, as God leads us through our wilderness, that one day we will be in a promised land, seeing Jesus face to face with Him forever. He remembered us in our humiliation, and He rescued us from our foes. This is a moment for us, church, where Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. But this is a beautiful thing, and I want you to just take some time this week to think through a testimony of God's faithful love in your life. What happened? How did God show His faithful love? And this last two closing verses and our last point, but in verse 25, it transitions here to see that this is not just something God's doing in the past and that we're remembering, but God's showing His faithful love in the present. He gives food to every creature, verse 25. His faithful love endures forever. I'm going to let King Jesus speak from Matthew chapter 6. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to His life spanned by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wildflowers of the field and how they grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you? Won't He do much more for you? When you look out and see that the world that God created is still in motion and that things are still being provided for, how much more is He doing that for His people today? Because think about it. We haven't seen Jesus face to face yet. He's still leading us. He's still carrying us. This faithful love that was evident in the present is evident right now. And that's why we give thanks to God for who He is. We give thanks to God for what He's done. And lastly, verse 26, we give thanks to God because this will never change. This will never change. Not one bit. And why will this never change? Verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. I want you to notice something very specific here. At the beginning of this passage, it said, give thanks to the Lord. And if your translation probably capitalizes Lord all the way, that's meant to be reflecting God's name, His covenant name, the Lord, Yahweh. Would be one way you could say it, Jehovah. The Hebrew language, we all just trying to figure it out. And so everybody says it a little bit differently. But this is the name for God. And so God is actually, to His people, connecting, hey, me, God of Israel, I'm God of heaven. There is no one greater than me. This will never change because I am. I am who I am. So we have many major religions in this world that people follow and spiritual things that people pursue. In fact, we really live in a world where people like to mix it up, get a little bit of everything and dabble it all together. God's faithful love endures forever because He's the God of heaven. He's the only source of joy, the only source of hope, the only source of life. He's the greatest source of faithful love. Why do we give thanks to the God of heaven? Because His faithful love endures forever and that will never change. And because of this, God and His never-ending faithful love is worthy of our gratitude. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. But guys, I want, church family, I wanted us to see how big God was today because of this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we make God big, even the deepest and darkest of moments, for some reason, have this wonderful hope because God's faithful love endures forever. And we know that to be true even more than Israel does. Because we know our King Jesus. He's worthy of our gratitude. He's worthy of our faith. He's proved Himself to be true all throughout history. He's worthy of our joy. And He's worthy of our hope. So if you don't know this God, whose faithful love endures forever, let me tell you, Brennan and I will be standing at the front. If you have questions, things you'd like to talk through in regards to this wonderful God that we know through Christ, if you want to think through that at your seat, but church family, I want us to thank God. This psalm is meant to be something that's sung, but it's also meant to be something that helps us to reflect. And so what's our response this morning? Go and reflect. And guess what? When you reflect, proclaim. We talked about in Sunday school this morning that the depth of our gratitude should actually stir us to tell others of the goodness of God. So may we do that. Let's pray. Father, You're good. Your faithful love endures forever. Lord, we just ask at this time that You would just help us as Your people to reflect upon Your wonderful goodness and grace and mercy. God, You're faithful. God, You're so faithful that even our words don't do justice to how faithful You are. So God, help us to trust You. Help us to love You. And help us to love like You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand as we sing together, Oh How He Loves You and Me.
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh,
Let's pray together, church family. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this word you spoke through John. Lord, I pray that would just speak to our hearts, Lord, that our gratitude would be at its utmost. That our gratitude, that we would see what you've done and it would lead us to better understand who you are. And that's where our gratitude would be rooted in. And Lord, I pray that that gratitude in you would propel us forward to share this truth that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us so that we would be forgiven of our sins and be in a right relationship with you. Father, I pray that we'll take moments to appreciate those who mean the most to us. And I pray that we'll take moments to appreciate you for all you've done and who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.